Hopefully the weather will continue to be nice. Today I wanted us to take a moment and think about, certainly our weekend is about thinking about those that have served and given their lives for us, that we might have the way of life that we have here in America. And certainly that is something worthy of our contemplation, our meditation. Certainly we have just concluded, as we do every Sunday, remembering the one who gave us spiritual life, who gave us spiritual freedom in this world. And that is the most important thing we'll ever do in this life. But I want us to go back and to look into history. And welcome to my wife's life and having to hear history all the time. But go back in history and look at some others who made a stand and gave their lives and make some application to our Christian life today. The battle was the Battle of Thermopylae, and maybe you have seen the movie 300, maybe you have seen other shows that have talked about this great battle by the Greeks against the Persians. This was in 480 B.C. when the Persian king Xerxes I invaded the nation of Greece, or the Greek cities, and the battle was against King Xerxes and King Leonidas, the king of Sparta, who led his small group of men and some of the Greek city soldiers into battle against him. Well, Leonidas decided to make a stand at a place called Thermopylae. And if you've ever seen a picture of this place, it's a very small mountain pass overlooking the Aegean Sea to the east. And, you know, it's a place where a small army can take on a large army, because the large army is going to be funneled into a very small area. They're not going to be able to bring their entire numbers to bear against that particular army. And that's why Leonidas chose this particular place. This was a historic defensive line. It was the last defensive line that you could hold before you broke into the open plains where the cities of Athens and Corinth and other places such as that, the great Greek cities, lay. And it would be much harder to stop at that particular point. Leonidas, king of Sparta, took 300 men to defend this pass. You know, there are three facts about the battle there that I think correspond to the Christian life this morning. Number one, the Spartans were vastly outnumbered during this battle. The Persian army under Xerxes I is estimated to have numbered between 800,000 and 2 million men. The Spartan contingent seeking to hold the pass at Thermopylae numbered 300 Spartans, 700 or so slaves and other fighting men, and some other soldiers from the Greek cities that were willing to come up there and hold the pass with King Leonidas. Even against these odds, though, they stood for 2 days, killing thousands and thousands of Persians with only the loss of a handful of men. You know, as Christians too today, we are vastly outnumbered. There are far more on Satan's side as far as people goes than there are on the Lord's side. You know, the devil's army is vast. And you can take, for example, just as, and I mentioned this to the teenager this morning, in the United States we have somewhere 290, 300 million people in this country, and yet the church only numbers about 1.5 million. That's just an estimate. Less than a third of 1% of our population. We certainly face off with an enemy that has many more soldiers than we do. Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 through 14, Jesus makes clear that this is the way it is, and the way it has been, and the way it will be. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it." See, Jesus says there is one way that many are going to find, and there's another way that only a few are going to find, and the fewer are going to be the ones that find the right way. It has always been this way. We also see that the Persians were bent on dominating the Greeks and destroying them. And this goes back to some history with the Greeks and the Persians. Darius the First, yes, that is the same Darius that would take the city of Babylon that night when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, and he conquered the city of Babylon, the city that no one thought could be conquered, and yet he conquered it in the book of Daniel. He attacked Greece in 500 B.C. because they helped in a rebellion against Persia. And his army was defeated at the Battle of Marathon and was forced to retreat from Greece. His son and successor, Xerxes, invaded Greece with an enormous army with one purpose in mind, to avenge that and to completely and totally annihilate the Greek city-states, to completely bring them down. You know, the devil continues as well to press the attack against us, and he has only one goal for you and me, the goal of completely and totally annihilating us spiritually, of bringing us totally and completely to eternal destruction. He is just like Xerxes in his mindset toward us. He does not want to make peace. He does not want a treaty. He wants us completely defeated and destroyed. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The devil never ceases his relentless attacks. He hates us and he longs to see us lost in hell one day with him. That is his goal. That is his drive. That is his obsession. And you are the target. And I am the target. Thirdly, we see that the Spartans stood firm against those Persian attacks for 2 days. You know, and we must stand firm against the attacks of the devil. Going back to Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 5, the next verse, Peter says, "But resist him," just like they did, "resist him, and stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." And we need to understand that many have fought this battle before us. Many will fight this battle if the Lord does not return when we have returned to the dust. Many will still be fighting the battle for God against Satan. And we are called in our time and in our day to fight the battle. We are called to the front lines of God's spiritual warfare. But I guess we have to ask the question, as we think about this battle that they endured, what enabled the 300 Spartans to stand firm against such an enormous army? How does 300 Spartan soldiers, along with a few lesser trained men, how do they stand up to, let's just take the low number, 800,000 soldiers that are arrayed against them? How does a group of men get to a point that they can do that? I think there's great spiritual lessons in those answers for us. Number one, I think we can look at and see that they focused on their training. My friends, for the Spartan, military training was their life. It was everything. Military training began shortly after birth. And all their children joined the military at the age of 7, and they were actively engaged in the military until they were age 30, at which time they became a part of an active reserve, and you remained in that active reserve in the Spartan society until you were 65 years old. So you spent your life in military service. Spent your life training and preparing to be a Spartan soldier. You know, this type of lifelong devotion to the military life made them the elite military of the world. No one wanted to face the Spartans. Christianity and the pursuit of knowing as well the will of God should be something that we give our whole lives to. Just like the Spartans gave the whole of their lives to military training, we give the whole of our lives to spiritual training, to learning more about God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," that righteousness which Psalm 119 and 176 defines as the commandments of God. That we hunger for it, we thirst for it. It is like food and water to us. We need it every single day. Joshua said in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Joshua was telling them, I want God's Word, God's commandments, to be a part of your daily lives. That it is your life, that it's something that is a part of you every day, just as military training was a part of those Spartan soldiers' everyday life. You know, the Spartans, their training and devotion made them the best. If they had given less than their best, given less than a daily effort, then they would have just been ordinary. And their devotion, though, made them extraordinary. It is the same for you and me, and indeed as any Christian, if we just give a little bit, we're just going to be a little bit. But if we give our best, we give our all, we're going to be extraordinary. We're going to make a difference. We're going to be able to make the stand that God calls us to make. As a result of their devotion to training, they were able to face their foes. You know, and that brings us to the third point, and that is that they were able to face their foes on those 2 days with a confidence that breeds courage and devotion. Every Spartan would be given a shield when he left for war, when he left for battle. Either his mother, his wife, or his sister would come up to him with his shield, and they would give him his shield and say these words, "With it or on it." And what she was telling him in that moment when she gave him that shield and said, "With it or on it," was that you either come back dead on it or you don't come back. You either come back with it in your hand, laying on it dead, or don't come back. Because the first thing you're going to do in retreat from a battle is get rid of that heavy old shield you're carrying so that you can run fast. So if a Spartan came back home without his shield, that means he ran away. He dropped his shield and he ran, and that was absolute dishonor. With it or on it. You know, the 300 Spartans swore to stand their ground at Thermopylae, even in the face of those unbelievable odds that laid there before them. They did not drop their shields, and they did not run from the enemy. You know, the day before the battle, Xerxes sent out some scouts. He wanted to kind of get an idea of what was going on over there at Thermopylae. So he sent out some scouts, and they reported that the Spartans were doing calisthenics and combing their hair. They were relaxed. They weren't up there fretting. They weren't up there worrying. They were up there fixing their hair, making themselves look nice for the battle to come. They were at complete calm because of the confidence that they had. They were relaxed even though they could see a Persian army that literally would have stretched as far as the eye could see, would have been men lined up to come and attack them. And yet they could sit with that view and relax. This fearlessness and courage were also seen in the statements made by many before the battle. King Leonidas told his wife, "Marry a good man and have good children." He understood his probable fate. Another man, a Spartan soldier named Dynaeus, was informed that the Persian arrows could be so numerous that they could blot out the sun, and his response was, "So much the better, we'll fight in the shade today." That's quite an attitude, isn't it? As Christians, we too need to be fearless. We need to have a fearlessness and courage when facing the world. We find such attributes through our study of God's Word, which breeds a great faith within us that assures us that no matter what happens in this life, we win. That no matter what man can do to us, we have a God that can undo all. A God that can raise us from the dead, if that's what happens to us here upon this life and this earth, if somebody kills us for our faith, God will raise us one day to be with Him. They cannot stop us. They cannot prevent the victory that lies ahead. And like the Spartans, we are called to stand and die if necessary. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says, "Be thou faithful unto death." You know, a lot of people sometimes just think that verse means until, or just when I die, just be faithful till I die. I'm sure there's an application for that there, but really the thrust of that verse is unto death, you be faithful even if it means you die for it. You be faithful even if it means you have to sacrifice your life for that which you're faithful to, God. Peter, John, the 12 apostles, Stephen, and Paul faced hostile men who wanted to harm them in an effort to stop their preaching the gospel. And they faced those men with a courage and a fearlessness. Stephen, never backing down. Still preaching when the stones were hitting him. He was still showing Jesus Christ to the men that stoned him. That's a fearlessness and a courage that we should all want in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 shows the kind of courage it took to be a faithful and strong Christian in Paul's day. He said, I was in prison, beaten many times, in danger of death, beaten with 39 lashes 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned nearly to death, shipwrecked. Paul says, that's what it took for me to be faithful. Folks, what do we do to be faithful? Where are we really standing? Where are we really willing to suffer and stand for Christ? Or do we even? It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews tells the brethren there, you haven't even resisted to blood yet. Folks, we really just have nothing really to gripe and complain about living the Christian life, because we haven't even had to resist to blood. None of us have had to shed blood for the cause of Christ. None of us have been like the disciples and been counted worthy to suffer physical punishment for the cause of Christ. We have it so easy, and maybe to our detriment, that we forget that we're called to stand and to suffer for the cause of Christ. Many Christians have made that ultimate sacrifice gladly for their Lord. Polycarp, a student of John, as they tied him to the stake and prepared to burn him there, was asked if he would recant Christ at that moment. This is what Polycarp said. 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? And they lit the pile, and he died. Given a chance, he fearlessly said, no, I'll serve God. He remembers what Jesus said, do not fear men that can take your life, and that's all that they can do to you, right? That's all a man can do to you. All he can do is kill you. That's it. He said, but fear God. Fear the one who can take your life and cast your soul into hell. If you're going to be afraid of something, be afraid of the right things. Be afraid of the right person. Be afraid of God. Fear God and keep His commandments. What about you and me? Do we have the faith to be willing to stand courageously for the cause of Christ, even if that consequence may be death? The final characteristic that gave great courage to the Spartans was their support of each other. The Spartans were successful in battle because they were a close-knit fighting group. They depended on each other, and that dependence gave them incredible group strength. In battle, they employed a military formation known as the phalanx. I've got some history people in here that know what I'm talking about. I wish I had a PowerPoint to show you. I have pictures of the phalanx to kind of give you a better idea, but I'll try to give you a verbal picture, I guess, a word picture. In a phalanx formation, it was a large box formation that would have, it could have any number of men in it, but usually had several hundred men within it. And these men stood shoulder to shoulder and nearly almost back to back with each other. And that was the only way this formation worked. If you ever stopped being shoulder to shoulder, and all these men had to move in unison with each other, this box would literally move around the battlefield in perfect unison. And it took a great deal of training and a great deal of practice to move this box of men around. See, they had to count on each other too, though. Because your shield did not defend you. Your shield defended the guy to your left. And your defense, you had to count on the guy to your right. And you held a spear that reached way out there, 10, 15 feet out in front of you. And those guys, that box would move around, had all those spears sticking out. And even the guys behind you had their spears coming through. And so there was spears in depth. And then more even further back, that would have their spears up ready to come down as the box began to collapse maybe through the battle. See how it relied on them all being so close and tightly knit together? They would use those spears, and as they moved along and as they moved toward an enemy, those spears prevented an enemy from even getting close to the men. They would be in a mass of spears long before they could ever get to the guys actually holding the spears. It kept the enemy out in front of them and away from them. Very difficult to penetrate this formation. The formation only functioned, though, if everyone stayed close to each other. The strength came from their cohesiveness and their closeness as a group. And it never had anything to do with an individual. It was the group. It was the literal, there is no I in team, right? It took all of them working in close harmony. Folks, we are the same way. Christians rely on the exact same fundamental force to succeed. The force and strength of togetherness makes for powerful opposition against the foes of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts shows us the power of a united church and the church in the city of Jerusalem. The statement "in one accord" and their generosity toward one another illustrated their closeness over and over again. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together," remember that phrase, "being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." The strength of the church is in Christ, our foundation and our togetherness. That fitted together is talking about stones being so perfectly meshed together or fitted together that they provide strength, that they're not out of place, that they are perfectly joined together, each stone making the building stronger as they are so perfectly and tightly joined together. And that's what we are called to be as the house of God, a house of stones that are formed and fitted together so tightly that this building can withstand anything. We're built on the foundation. We're built on the rock. And the building itself is strong as well because we are fitted together so tightly. The closer we are, the stronger we are as the Lord's church. This closeness comes from love for one another and a seeking for what is best for each of us. And what is always best for each of us is that every one of us goes to heaven. That every one of us is doing what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus says in the last night of His life, "By this all men will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another." You know, we talk about how can people see the church? How can people know us in our community? They will know us in our community according to Jesus Christ if we love one another. If we show a closeness and a power of love that this world does not see outside of the Lord's church. Because the world doesn't understand love. It doesn't understand selflessness. We live in a society that does not know any longer hardly the word sacrifice for anybody except self. But yet the church shows something very different. We are called to be selfless. We are called to sacrifice because our Lord was selfless and He sacrificed for us. You know, we sing the song, and I always remember it's always a song that brings a certain level of emotion to me because it was always the song we sang on the last day of camp when I was growing up. And, you know, it was days before emails and those kind of things. So really, I mean, you didn't see your friends, but like that one time a year that you went to camp and some of those people you wouldn't see again until the next year. And I always remember we would stand in a big circle, all 300 of us would stand in a big circle holding hands and sing the song of common love. And it always brought a certain level of emotion because you were leaving your friends. You weren't going to see them for another year. You might not see them again. You never knew. The song says, "A common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truths of God's Word." It is that common love that we have, common hope, common faith that makes us strong, that makes us impenetrable, unbeatable. We will win. You know, the spears, I find it interesting too that there is an analogy for those spears. You know, remember I told you that they were way out there and they kept the enemy far out there. Folks, we need those same kind of spiritual spears in our life, right, to keep the world away from us. Don't let them get right in on us. Don't let them be right on the edge of our lives, but keep them at bay. Keep them away. Keep them so that we can better deal with those difficult temptations in our life. Don't keep things close to us that can hurt us, but push them away. As we fight the battle, keep them away from us, and it'll always be better for us. You know, in conclusion, an interesting thing about the Spartans, these guys, they didn't believe in, you know, hanging out behind their walls. They didn't, you know, believe in getting behind their walls and just waiting out. I mean, these guys, they were looking to go out and fight. The Spartans had a wall there at Thermopylae that they could have stood behind and fought from, but no, they didn't do that. they went out on the other side of it. They fought on the other side of their wall. They said, we're not going to just hide behind our wall. And they went out and fought in front of their wall. They took the battle to their enemy. And we too need to stand in front of the wall. We need to take the battle to the enemy. We don't need to wait for the enemy to come to us, cower within our walls here of a church building. We need to take the battle to the enemy. Jesus Christ did not say, stay in your church buildings and hope they show up. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To go to make disciples of all nations. Don't think anybody's going to show up here from India. Don't think anybody's going to show up here from Indonesia or Germany or the Ukraine. We're going to have to go. We're going to have to. Sometimes there are people that will never darken these doors, but they will listen to someone that wants to tell them the truth. We need to do that. We are in a battle and we must fight. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 13 through 14, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that they could fight. So that they could take the battle to the enemy. So that they could overcome the enemy. So that they could extinguish the darts of the devil, right? Because he's out there attacking us. May we stand firm. May we stand against all odds. May we stand for Jesus Christ. You know, and as the Spartans spoke of giving all that they had for the victory, may we give our fullest measure of devotion to the cause of Christ. May we in our spiritual lives say, with my shield or on it. I'll either come home victorious carrying my shield or I'll come home dead on it. But I'll never, ever run away from the cause of Jesus Christ. I'll never run away from when I should stand. You know, Moses told the two tribes that wanted to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan, he said, will you sit while your brethren go and fight, and too many are willing to sit while others go to fight? We are all called to be soldiers. We are all called to stand. If you wear the name of Christ, that's your call. May you do so with honor. May you do so with diligence and faith. This morning, if you're not a child of God, God calls you to His army because it's the army that's going to win. There's no doubt. You know, World War II, there were points at World War II where there was doubt whether we would win or not. There was doubt whether we'd overcome or not in that great struggle. But folks, let me tell you today that there is no doubt who's going to win this battle. The victory's already decided. It's already been decided by Jesus Christ. We win. And the only question is, are you going to be on the winning side or are you going to be on the losing side? And there's no wondering which side that is. It is very clear and it is very plain. This morning, if you're not a member of Christ's church, and you're not on the winning side, and He calls you to His army, He wants you to be a part of His army, an army that's going to march victorious. You can do that this morning. You can be a part of His army. You can be a part of His kingdom by repenting of your sins, believing in Him, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, rising to be a soldier of the Lord. It's the song we sing in the Lord's army, right? Marching to victory, standing against what is wrong and evil in this world. Standing against the devil. If you're a child of God, maybe you were like what Moses was talking about. Maybe you've been sitting and letting others do the fighting for you. You're called to stand up and fight and to make the stand today. If you haven't been doing that, begin today. Change your way of life. Repent of those things that you've done wrong. Confess those things. Know that God is faithful and just to forgive you. We can assist you in any way this morning in being a faithful soldier of the Lord. We pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.